Hey, I'm Sam. Thanks for joining us today. If this is your first time at Blackhawk, welcome. We'd love to meet you. So stop by Connection Point for a welcome card. If you're joining us online, visit our I'm New page to say hi. We are one church in three locations, and we want to work together for the good of our city, leading with the love of Jesus. We hope this is a place you'll find connection both with God and others. We're so glad you're here today. Calling all high school students, you're invited to a day of summer fun at Marshall Park to hang out with high school students from all over Madison. High School Ministries is a place where students can find community no matter where they are in their journey towards Christ. So bring friends and head to the beach for an evening of boating, yard games, and fun. Registration is open on our website until this Thursday. For 30 years, Questscope has come alongside vulnerable women, youth, and communities in the Middle East through programs for mental health, physical well-being, emergency aid, entrepreneurship, education, and mentorship. Next Sunday, you're invited to join our Impact Ministry at Brader Way to hear from Dr. Kurt Rhodes, founder and international director, and Blackhawk Church global servants Jim and Molly about their work and how we can partner with them. We believe it's good to ask questions about our faith and to continue to dig deep into what it means to be a follower of Christ. Right now in our Rooted series, we're exploring some of the unchanging roots of our faith and want to invite you into the conversation. Each week, send your questions from the message to podcasts@blackhawkchurch.org by Monday night, and we'll respond to as many as we can on our Next Steps podcast each Wednesday. To learn more or sign up for any of these opportunities, visit the What's Happening page on our website. If you'd like to share a prayer request, get more info about our ministries, or find out how to connect through serving, you can stop by Connection Point on your way out today or connect with us online. Thanks again for joining us today.
Well, hey, welcome to Blackhawk Church. My name is Chris, and together with Rosalind and Martha and the rest of the team, we're going to help to lead us in worship this morning. So would you stand if you're here in the room with us? If you're watching from home, it is so good to have you join us as well. Let's join in singing together of a God who is powerful and victorious.
He's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break, his broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him.
He's opened up the gates and prayed before the King of Kings. Set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lamb, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him.
Let's sing of a God that nothing can stop Him. He is powerful and strong. Sing, who can stop? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? We'll sing that together. Who can stop?
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fire. Sin of the world, his blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him.
As we continue in worship, we're going to sing this next song. This is one of my favorites because it speaks to some of the awe and the majesty and power and holiness of who God is. It's a song we did a lot about 10 years ago or so, so you probably may be familiar with it. But I hope it's a reminder for us today, too, that God is... He's not just approachable. I think we do that part well, but he is powerful and mighty and strong. He's higher than we can possibly imagine. And so as we come, let's come with expectation of what it is that he might want to do this morning. I know some mornings, I confess personally, that it's easy just to show up and kind of know what to expect. We do this every single week, right? You get in the minivan and you get the kids ready and you get here and get situated, or you're watching from home and you get the toast and the coffee and the eggs all ready and you sit down and it's what you do on Sunday morning. But God is here and he's holy and he's powerful and he wants to be involved in your life and in our lives and to change us and transform us and to meet with us this morning. So as we sing this next song, maybe before we even get going, this isn't going to be a long moment. Just pray a simple prayer in your own words, but something like, God, would you show yourself to me this morning? Would you show me your glory? And let's sing of this awesome God who is approachable, and yet he is holy and high above and mighty. Let's worship together.
Sing a new song to him who sits on struck wonder at the mention of your name. Fill us with wonder, filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus,
Jesus, your name.
Before you, because God, you've made yourself approachable in the person of Jesus through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your scripture, through your word. We can know you and know the plans that you have for us and the love that you have for us. And at the same time, God, we also know that we can only fathom just a little bit of who you are. You are so far above us, so high and mighty and powerful. And so, God, we ask that the holiness of who you are, that the power of who you are, would it manifest itself in our presence this morning? God, would you show us your glory? Would you show us who you are? Would you change us and transform us in ways that maybe we don't even think are possible? But God, would you move in power? We love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Everybody said together, amen.
Amen. Well, welcome to Blackhawk Church. My name is Joel. If you're joining us online, it is so great to be able to worship with you wherever you are today. For all of you in the room, it is great to see faces. That still feels like a new thing to me, and it's kind of refreshing. So really great to see all of you, all of your shining faces, to get to be interacting a little more in person these days. Let me invite you in here to go ahead and take a seat. Well, today, later on in our service, we are going to celebrate communion together as a community, and especially in this room, if you guys grabbed your cups, we'll use those in a few minutes after the message. For those of you at home, this might be a great time to go grab some bread, grab some juice, so that you have that on hand for later on as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This week is also an awesome Sunday for us because we are excited to bring back our Blackhawk Chinese ministry, Mandarin-speaking service on site on Sundays, as well as our traditions venue. Both have been off for all of COVID, and so this is a big, momentous Sunday for us to get to welcome them back. It's been months in the planning for them, yeah. So it is great to have them back. If that's a community, one of those is a community you've been a part of in the past, or if you're just interested in checking them out, we encourage you to do that. We'd love to see some of you there. All right, well, we are diving into week two of our Rooted series, where we're talking more about what it means, what some of the core beliefs are in our Christian faith, and how they connect to the gospel. And so over the course of the series, we're encouraging you to submit questions. We love for this to be a little bit more interactive in the way that we get great teaching on Sunday, but also in the way that we can interact with some of the questions that you have. And so every Wednesday on our podcast, some of the pastors on our staff are going to address some of those questions. This past week, I got to go on a bike ride and listen to our pastor Daniel at Fitchburg, as well as Chris, who was leading worship this morning, as they addressed a couple of the questions that came in last week. And so submit some questions. If one comes to mind while Charles is talking here in the next few minutes, just jot it down. And before you kind of move on to the rest of your day, go ahead and throw that question to podcast@blackhawkchurch.org. We're going to grab a handful of those questions and address those every Wednesday in our podcast through this series. So we'd love for this to be an interactive way to get to learn together, to grow together as we go over these core tenets of our faith. All right, well, without anything further, let's go ahead and dive into this week's message.
Everybody, my name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. I want to invite all of you in the room right now to join me in welcoming those of you who are joining us in worship in Fitchburg, in downtown Gospel Fusion. All right, and don't stop clapping, because big special welcome back to our traditions venue. Woo! And our Chinese venue. Yeah. Woo! Welcome back. So glad to have you guys back. Shout out to the Chinese speakers, 弟兄姐妹平安, and to everyone, welcome to Black Hawk Church. We're so very glad you're here. Now you're thinking about the basketball. You're thinking about my Bucks logo polo shirt up here. Now, I think most of you know that the Milwaukee Bucks have made the NBA Finals. And it's been a long time coming, right? 47 years since last time they were in the finals, 50 years since they last won a title. So this is a big deal. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I am actually not a Bucks fan. I am a Lakers fan, which means NBA finals are not that big a deal for us. However, that does not mean I cannot celebrate with my friends who are Bucks fans. So there we go, woo-hoo, go Bucks. Now, to honor the Milwaukee Bucks making the finals, I'm going to start the talk by telling you about my playing days. Back in my day, I dominated the court. What? Okay, a lot of skepticism here, folks. I don't get it, okay? I'm telling you absolutely the truth, okay? If you understand my day as being eighth grade, the court as being my friend Mike Veerman's driveway, and dominated as being me standing under the basket, grabbing rebounds and putting it back in at will because I towered over Mike's little sister. Glory days, man. Wow. Now, well, one day Mike's little sister had enough. And she said to me, "Charles, you can't do this." I'm like, "Can't do what?" She said, "You can't just keep standing under the basket. It's against the rules." I said, "What kind of a stupid rule is that?" So I looked it up, and as it turns out, she was right. So here is the rule in the most recent edition of the NBA official rulebook, 2021, under rule number 10, violations and penalties, section 6, offensive 3-second rule. It reads like this, paragraph A, an offensive player shall not remain for more than 3 seconds in that part of his free throw lane between the end line and extended 4 feet, imaginary, off the court and the farther edge of the free throw line while the ball is in control of his team. Well, that's really clear, isn't it? Yeah. By the way, there's paragraph B and paragraph C. Didn't want to put that up there, too crowded. Okay. So you notice that the NBA rulebook is not exactly written to be easily understood, right? There's all kinds of like, you know, technical jargon, like end line, extended 4 feet imaginary. I mean, the tone is kind of antiseptic. It reads like legalese. The NBA rulebook is not written to be easy to understand. It's not written to be fun to read. It's written to be precise. Because we need that precision, because this rulebook establishes and regulates the game of basketball. Now, for those of us here who actually don't know the three-second rule, here is the gist. So this is kind of an NBA half court, right? Okay? So if your team has the ball, here's the rule. You cannot just stand under the basket in this shaded area. You can go in, stay there for 3 seconds, and then you need to come out before you can go back in. Now, there are exceptions to this, but I think for most of us, that's all we need to know. Okay? Now, here's the thing. That's the rule, and that's a good rule. It prevents people from just standing under the basket the whole time. You know, somebody like me. And look, I was learning basketball in 8th grade. So I was encouraged to leave this area. I started to go outside. I learned to dribble. I learned to shoot. I learned to set picks. I learned to work with other teammates. I became a better player because I learned this rule. Now you're wondering, what does this have to do with anything, Charles? Well, we're in a 10-part series called Rooted, in which we're going through the statement of faith of EFCA. EFCA stands for Evangelical Free Church of America, and that is the denomination that our church belongs to. And the statement of faith is a summary of the theological commitments of our church. Pastor Matt, last Sunday, kicked it off, and he tackled Article 1 of the statement of faith about God. And today, I'm going to be talking about Article 2 about the Bible. But before I get into that, I want to spend some time thinking through the relationship between theology and following Jesus. Okay, I want us to have some clarity on that. And so I thought, I'm going to compare theology with the NBA official rulebook. Okay, now remember, this is a comparison. This is a metaphor. The first rule of metaphor is, don't push metaphors too far. Okay, so yeah. So I'm going to list out the points I want to make with this metaphor. All right, so point number one. The NBA rulebook establishes the foundation of basketball. If you actually flip through it, it talks about the size of the court. It talks about paintings on the ground. It talks about the height of the rim, the size of the rim, the size of the basketball. It talks about what's legal and not legal to do on the court while you're playing the game. Okay. Now, so the rules establishes the foundation. Similarly, theology establishes the foundation of Christianity. Okay. So without theology, we don't know that there is a God. One God, who is a person, who has a plan, who is the author of the gospel. Right? Theology tells us that Jesus of Nazareth is actually the Son of God. He is divine. He's the second person of the Trinity. And that his death and resurrection achieves for us our future resurrection, our salvation, and our transformation. Without these basic theological truths, there's no such thing as Christianity. There's no such thing as following Jesus. Theology is foundational. Number two, knowing some rules makes you a better player. If you watch basketball or if you watch like a rule-intensive sport like football, you'll notice that sometimes a player will make a really smart play, right? Because they know the rule really well, and because of that, they help their team to win. So a good player doesn't need to know all the rules. They just need to know the important ones. Similarly, Christ followers, like, you don't need to know everything there's to know about theology, but you need to know some. There's some theology that is critical for you to know in order to follow Jesus better. Last week, Pastor Matt talked about this, right? He talked about how people have misconceptions about God. They think of God as a concierge or a mob boss or like a, kind of like the energy or a force that you can manipulate. Well, if that's how you see God, you're going to have a really messed up relationship with him, okay? Having right theology helps you follow Jesus better. Number three, playing basketball is different from knowing the rules. Well, that seems obvious. Playing basketball means getting on the court, learning how to dribble, learning how to drive, learning how to shoot, learning about teamwork, playing defense, right? All kinds of strategies, all kinds of plays going on the court that's found nowhere in the rule book. The same with following Jesus. Following Jesus is about a relationship with Jesus. It's about engaging God with your whole life. It's about participating in the community of the people of God. And as a community, responding to God's calling to be his partner in transforming this world. That's following Jesus. And that's different from knowing theology. Number four. Given number three, well, you don't have to know all the rules to start playing. You learn the rules as you learn to play. And you learn the ones that help you play better. That's true for almost any sport we learn. I mean, I don't know a single kid who learned to play basketball by reading the official NBA rulebook. And I don't think you should learn to follow Jesus by reading a theology textbook. Okay? Now, I know, we're doing a series on the statement of faith of EFCA, right? This is what sermon series is all about. So what's that about? Well, here's the thing. Our church is grounded and committed to this set of statements. What that means is that the leaders of the church, the elders, the pastors, we are committed to it. But that does not mean that for individual Christ followers in the church, you have to understand all of it or embrace it. Okay? You don't have to understand all of it in order to follow Jesus. And you certainly don't have to understand all of it or embrace it to be part of this church. You don't have to believe to belong. That's really important to know. Given that we're all in different places when it comes to our knowledge of theology, every one of us, you are welcome to Black Hawk Church. We're very glad you're here. Man. Finally, knowing the rules doesn't mean you know how to play basketball. Okay. There are some people out there who know the NBA rulebook inside and out. They can quote chapter and verse. And they can tell you the way you're doing your Euro step, that's actually a traveling violation. But they don't step on the court, they don't know how to play. Similarly, there are people out there who know theology, they know a ton of theology, and they love getting to theological debates, and they love to correct you when you're wrong. But they don't know much about following Jesus. Okay, that's important to know. So, Blackhawk, we believe theology is foundational. Our church is grounded and rooted in our theological commitments. And we also believe that for you to follow Jesus, you need to know some theology. And how much you need depends on where you are on the journey. Some of you guys, you need some more theology right now because that's going to allow you to grow further. And some of you, you probably have too much. Okay. And we also recognize that knowing theology is not the same thing as following Jesus. Two separate things. So I want to lay that out there right at the beginning, as we're near the beginning of the series, because I want us to have a good, right relationship with our statement of faith. Okay. So with that, we're going to get into the second article of our statement of faith. That was kind of a long intro, huh? All right, here's the second article. Under EFCA's statement of faith, the Bible, I'm going to read it to you. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Now, I'm thinking some of you are when I was reading this, you're having the same reaction you had when I was reading the three-second rule violation, right? So, theology, like the NBA rulebook, is not written to be fun to read. It's not written to be easy to be understood. It's written to be precise. This statement is crafted by theologians, and they use very precise theological terms, theological jargon, terms like verbally inspired. Like, what does that mean, right? Without error, okay, well, what does that mean? What do they mean by that? Original writings, original writings. Complete revelation, right? Ultimate authority, right? These kind of theological jargon phrases just run through this statement here. So it'll take me about 3 hours or so to walk through the statement and explain every term, so I hope you haven't made lunch plans. I'm kidding. However, if you want, some of you believe me, right? If you want to go deeper into the statement, we are having a podcast this Wednesday, and if you have questions about anything in that statement or anything you hear in this talk this morning, please send it to podcast@blockhawkchurch.org. Okay, podcast@blockhawkchurch.org. I will be joining the podcast on Wednesday, and we'll answer as many questions. We're going to run through as many questions as we possibly can. That's for Wednesday. Now, I also want to recommend to you this book. This book is called Evangelical Convictions. It's published by the Evangelical Free Church of America, by our denomination. And it just walks through every single statement, every phrase, every word. It just kind of goes through it and explains it all. So if you want to do a deep dive into the statement of faith of our denomination, I highly recommend this book. So the statement, not fun to read, not easy to understand. It is, however, important. This statement is part of the bedrock commitment that we make as a church. Okay? We the leaders of this church, the elders, the pastors, we are rooted to this statement. And this statement guides and constrains what we do here at Blackhawk Church. Let me show you what I mean by that. Okay? First off, you notice that the statement defines scriptures as being the Old and New Testaments. If you come to Blackhawk on a regular basis, you would have noticed that we preach the Bible a lot. Okay? However, we don't preach books that are not in the Old and the New Testament. And that makes us different from other Christian traditions. Right? Christian traditions like the Roman Catholics or the Eastern Orthodox, they have books that are not in the Old and New Testament that they consider to be scripture. Now, our view is that, hey, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. However, we believe that the Word of God is limited to books in the Old and New Testament. Amen. Also, we believe that this list of what's in the scripture is closed. We don't add new books. So while we value writings by spiritual writings by great saints of the Middle Ages, or writings in the 20th century, 21st century, great Christian writers, we think they're really helpful, and we recommend and encourage you guys to read them, we do not preach from them on Sunday mornings. Okay? We don't elevate them to the level of scripture. Okay? That's just one way in which this statement affects how we do things. Here's another example. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures through the words of human authors. Now, you've been around Blackhawk, you know how much we like to talk about the human author, right? Every time we read a book, who wrote it? Why did they write it? Who are they writing to? Right? That's the question we're always asking. What does the text mean in its original historical context? We say the statement, the Bible is not written to us, but for us. Well, this entire way of approaching the Bible, reading it from within this historical context, that comes out of this statement right here. Bible is the word of God, yes. It is also the words of the human authors. Let me give you one more example. You notice sometimes at Blackhawk, we will talk about contemporary hot button issues, like politics, race, human sexuality. Yeah. And you also notice that when we do that, we always start with, what does the Bible say? And that comes out right here. The ultimate authority, the Bible is the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. We believe the Bible is a starting point. It provides the framework, it provides the worldview from which we now seek to understand our world and to evaluate our contemporary world. So we preach about contemporary issues. Yes, we do. The statement tells us to. But we preach about them using the Bible's evaluative framework. That's what the statement tells us to do. Amen. So, hey, let me just make something clear, okay? You don't have to buy this to follow Jesus. You don't have to buy this to be part of our church. Right? You don't have to believe to belong. But you should know that the leaders of this church, the elders, the pastors, we are committed to this, okay? And it guides and constrains what we do around here. It shapes how we preach. It tells you why we're preaching the Bible as often as we can, and it tells you why it is that our aim is that for our entire community to become people who are rooted in the Bible. Okay? Because becoming rooted in the Bible is critical for following Jesus. All right, so let me move out of theology, and let's go to the Bible. I want to talk about what it means to be rooted in the Bible. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Psalm 1. We're going to look at the first three verses of Psalm 1. Okay. Now, Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." I need to clarify something, because people in our culture, when they read the Bible, they think a certain way about the Bible. Okay, so when they look at verse 1 where it says wicked or sinners or mockers, they think, oh, Psalm 1 verse 1 is about basic thing like don't do evil, don't sin, don't do bad things. Right? And once they read that verse 1, then they immediately think, well, verse 2 has got to be blessed as a person who do good things, right? Who do what is righteous, love God and love people. And why do people think that? Because people in our culture have this idea that the Bible is basically about don't sin, do good, you get rewarded in heaven. Now, let me see if I can make it as clear as I possibly can. That is not what the Bible is about. And that is definitely not what Psalm 1 is about. Now, I did a sermon on Psalm 1 last summer in the Psalm series. If you want to go deep into Psalm 1, I actually go through every word, every phrase, so you can look that up online. But here, I just want to point out, the language in verse 1 is very significant, very clear, right? It doesn't say, blessed is the person who don't do wicked things. It says, who does not walk in step with the wicked. It doesn't say, blessed is the person who don't sin. It says, they don't stand in the way that sinners take. Are you getting that, right? Very precise language, does not walk in step, does not stand in the way. What Psalm 1 verse 1 is getting at is something much deeper than just behavior. It's getting at alignment. Who do you identify with? What communities have you joined? And now you're choosing to see the world through their lens. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, don't join people who are opposed to God. Rather, verse 2 will tell you, align yourself with God and see the world through his lens. Here's verse 2. But whose delight is in the law of Yahweh. When you see the word Lord in all caps, that marks God's personal name, Yahweh. And who meditates on his law day and night. Okay, we need to solve a quick problem here. The word law here, Hebrew word is Torah. And the basic meaning of Torah is not law. It's teaching. Now, there are laws and regulations and commands in God's teaching, but there are also a lot of other things. There's poetry, there's stories, there's proverbs, there's wisdom literature, there are prayers, all kinds of stuff in God's teaching. Right? So if you have your Bible, your English, your paper Bible, go ahead and cross off law, okay, and write teaching on the side. That will make this passage so much clearer. Okay? Blessed is the person who delights in the teaching of Yahweh. Which, for us in our age, it's referring to the Bible. Blessed is the person who delights in the Bible. Now, delight, Hebrew word hafetz, it's an emotion word. It's describing an emotional response to reading Scripture. All right? It's about a person who's like reading the Bible and is like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. This is crazy. Oh my gosh, God creates the world. That's great. Oh no, humans rebelled. We're now become broken people in a broken world. Oh no, things get worse. What's gonna happen? Oh wait, God shows up. God is faithful. Or as Pastor Matt said last week, God is stubborn. He is stubborn. He is going to fix this world. Oh, he puts together a kingdom of God called ancient Israel. Well, that's exciting. That's gonna fix everything, right? Oh no, it doesn't work. Ancient Israel, they rebel against God. Oh, God has to send them into exile. What's going to happen now? Oh, wait. God is stubborn. This time he sends his son, Jesus of Nazareth, to the world to live and to die for us. And he establishes a church, a new kingdom of God. And this time it's going to work. Why? Because Jesus is going to be the king of this kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit empowers everybody in it, and they're going to change the world. Yes! That's the story of the Bible. That's the gospel. And blessed is the person who delights in that story. Hafetz, delight in the story. And it's not just reading the Bible, because when you start delighting in it, oh my gosh, you can't stop thinking about it. The text says here that this person, they start to meditate. The word there is haggah. It means to mutter, to moan. It's somebody who walks around going like this. They're talking to themselves. They're thinking about it. All right? This verse is describing somebody who's reading the Bible and the Bible has captured their imagination. And all they want to do is think about, wait a minute. Now, okay, this is the story. I'm in the story. So what does that mean? Okay, how does that affect how I see my relationship, how I see my work, my school, my job, my whole existence? And they're working out the implications of the story on everything they believe, everything they say, everything they do. And they're doing this all day long. And the psalmist describes this person
as being rooted. Verse 3. That person's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Amen. Amen.
You see that, right? You see that, right? That's a rooted person. The person who delights in the Bible, that person is rooted. They're nourished by what they're reading and what they're learning. What does it mean to be rooted in the Bible? It doesn't mean just to read the Bible. Psalm 1 verse 2 is very clear. It's talking about somebody who delights. It's an emotional reaction. And when you have that, when you have that emotional reaction of delight, it's signaling to you that you're now engaged in a way of reading that leads to life transformation. Your delight will signal you that you're now reading the Bible in a way it was meant to be read. Okay. You'll know. So how do we become people who delight in the Bible? Now, I'm gonna tell you right now, everybody has a different story, okay? The way God works with people is just all, it's all different. So I'm gonna tell you my story, okay? May help you, may not. This is my story. I did not start off reading the Bible delighting in it, not even close. I started going off to church when I was 10, and what I learned there, this is what was vaguely, what was roughly communicated to me about what is in the Bible, that the Bible contains basically two different things. One is sin avoidance, the other is sin management. Okay? Sin avoidance. God cares about what I say, what I do, and most importantly, what I think. Okay? And that's bad, because I think a lot of bad stuff. Now, when I do sin, which they told me was something I was doing nonstop all the time, now we move into sin management, because that's where the cross comes in. The cross takes care of the sin. So the Bible is roughly this. It's sin avoidance, sin management. Oh, yeah, you go to heaven as a reward. I don't know about you. That feels like such a joyless drudgery. Was it any wonder that I had no desire to read the Bible? And then, oh, here's the thing. I had to. Okay, I knew I had to read the Bible. Why? Because they say, hey, Charles, Jesus died for your sins. The least you can do is get up in the morning and read the Bible for 30 minutes. Come on. So some days I got up and read the Bible. Most days I stayed in bed and made Jesus cry. Two things happened when I was in college that changed my relationship with the Bible. Number one, I learned that crazy, insane, but there was foundational concept of Christianity. It's called grace. Now, grace is a big topic, and I can't get to it today. We'll talk more about it in this series. It'll come up, obviously. But as it relates to reading the Bible, here's what I finally learned. God will not love me more if I read the Bible. And he will not love me less if I don't. Okay, did you get that? Because that was huge for me. God will not love me more if I read the Bible, and he will not love me less if I don't. I don't know about you. I have a hard time in delighting in anything if I'm doing it out of guilt and obligation. Amen. The second thing I learned is what the Bible is all about. It turns out, as I learned, that God's main concern is not over my sins, which kind of makes sense if you think about it, right? The creator God of the universe should have bigger fish to fry. It turns out God is all about restoring the world, rescuing it from corruption and brokenness and sin and death. And what God is really doing is looking for partners. Right? He's looking to establish peace, justice, wholeness under the reign of Jesus, the Son of God, the ultimate King of the universe. And the Bible is asking this pivotal question to anybody who reads it. Do you want to be part of this? Do you want to be part of what Jesus is doing? And once I understood that, I began to delight in the Bible. I want to be God's partner. I wanted to give my life to something bigger than myself. And so the Bible gave me a mission. It gave me purpose. And so then I began to allow the Bible to shape my thinking, how I see the world, how I make decisions. That's my story. What's your story? What's your relationship with the Bible? Now, some of you, you're like, you know, I read the Bible regularly. I enjoy reading it. And reading the Bible is changing how I see God, how I see myself, how I see the world. And it's deepening my relationship with Jesus. And I say, that's awesome. That's great. Keep going. But I also think there's a lot of us here, we have difficulties with the Bible. We have struggles getting delighting in it, being rooted in it. And there, because there's all kinds of obstacles that get in the way. I want to just name off two obstacles. Number one is, of course, we misunderstand what the Bible is about, right? Some of us read the Bible for advice for the good life. Some of us, we read the Bible because we have problems that we need solved. Some of us, we read the Bible because we are down and we need encouragement. And some of us, we read the Bible because it's morality. It's telling us do's and don'ts. Now, let me make this perfectly clear. There are parts of the Bible that absolutely gives you good advice about how to live a good life. And there are parts of the Bible that absolutely helps you solve problems. And there are parts of the Bible that will encourage you when you're down. And there are parts of the Bible that lays out God's ethics, right and wrong. But we need to see the Bible as a whole. Okay? When you start grasping the Bible as a whole, we see that it is the revelation of God's gospel, what he wants to do with a broken world, that he wants to change the world, and he's inviting you to partner with him. Amen. And when you start seeing the Bible that way, it'll help you begin to delight in it and help you become rooted in it. A second obstacle. I talked to enough of you to know that this is a very common one. People say to me, Charles, I read the Bible and I find things in there I disagree with. Yeah, and they don't like to talk about it very much because they feel like they're gonna get judged. They don't wanna verbalize it because they feel like it's wrong to disagree with things in the Bible. So let me see if I can make this as clear as possible, okay? If you read the whole Bible carefully and you find nothing that you disagree with, something is wrong. If you have problems with what I just said, email Matt Metzger at blackhawkchurch.org. Okay, send it to him, senior pastor. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm serious about this. I'm actually serious. All of us are born and raised in 21st century. Most of us are raised here in North America. We are shaped by our culture around us. The Bible speaks from an eternal perspective, reflecting God's values. You think those two things are gonna mesh? Heck no. They're not gonna mesh, not even close. So you're not gonna agree with the Bible, okay? Here's the thing, when you read the Bible, if you don't feel some kind of tension, some kind of like resistance, like this is not quite right, this feels weird, this feels different. If you don't feel that, then either you're not thinking very deeply about what you're reading, or maybe even worse, you're making the Bible say what you want it to say. Amen. Okay? So here it is. If you, it's okay to disagree with the Bible, you can still follow Jesus. How do I know that? The Bible tells me that. The Bible is loaded with people. Some of God's biggest, most important partners, they disagree with God vehemently about some of the most important things. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Jeremiah, Jonah, Job, Peter, they disagree with God. And what happens? They stick with God. They stick with Jesus. And in their struggle, in their questioning, they come closer to knowing God and to loving this God. So if you disagree with the Bible, first of all, get in line. Second, don't let that stop you from reading the Bible. Don't let that stop you from following Jesus. Instead, invite the Holy Spirit, who is with you, to help you with the things you're disagreeing with him about. Okay? Let God do the work in you. You don't have to change your mind immediately, but give God the space to work things out with you. Now, I know there are other obstacles. We can't get into all of them. But I do want to end this talk with a challenge, because we really want our community to be a full of people who are rooted in the Bible, who read the Bible and delight in it. And you really can't delight in the Bible if you don't read it. So here's the challenge. This is summertime, and it's reading time, right? I'm going to challenge you to read a book in the Bible. And the book is this. It's the book of Acts. Why? Because that's the book we're going to be reading as a church in the fall, starting in September all the way through to this to Christmas. We're going to spend some serious time in the book of Acts. Okay. So I want you, starting today, okay? Don't, at your own pace, you don't have to rush through it. The book of Acts is great. It's a bunch of little stories, okay? Take a story, read it, write down your thoughts, write down your questions, and then just kind of work your way through it. And when you're done, if you finish quickly, go through it from the beginning again. Do it a couple times so that when we start preaching, you're like, oh, yeah, I know the story already. So we can have conversation. We can read it together as a community. Get ready, giving you a head start on what's happening in the fall. Are you guys willing to do that? Amen. Yeah? All right. Read the book of Acts. That's the challenge. All right. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that you have inspired and written by these human authors who are your partners, and they're faithful in writing down the things that they're thinking, and you're inspiring them to write. And we're grateful that we live in a place where we have access to your Bible and that we can learn and we can read. And so, Father, what we pray for, what we want is our church, our community, to become up full of people who are rooted in the Bible, full of people who delight in your story, who delight in what you're planning to do in this world. And we want to see it, and we yearn for it, and we want to partner with you in it. We want to be people who join with you in bringing about peace, justice, wholeness in this broken world. And we want to do it under the reign of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of the universe. We give you praise and thanks, for to you belong all glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen.
Well, as we continue in worship, we fittingly have an opportunity not just to rejoice in the Bible, but to rejoice in and to celebrate this story that it tells of Jesus come to earth, who dies for our sins, but then 3 days later is risen that we might join him in establishing his earth on kingdom and this kingdom of love and justice and peace. So in a minute, we're going to celebrate communion together, which helps to remember and to proclaim that story. If you're in the room with us, this would be a good opportunity to just start to open the communion elements that you grabbed on the way in. If you didn't get a chance to get one of those, just raise your hand and an usher can help bring one to you. If you're watching from home, please join us in this. So grab those elements that maybe you gathered earlier in the service, or go find something right now, some bread and some juice, and then we'll celebrate together in just a moment. But first, let's sing this song. Let's prepare our hearts and our minds to remember him. Let's take just a few moments as we do this to prepare ourselves to take this meal together.
Speak to me. You're the only voice I want to hear. Walk with me. Show me who you are as I draw near. If you're not in, I
Scripture tells us on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it at a Passover meal with his disciples. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." Let's remember him. And in the same way, after that meal, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, a covenant initiated by God Almighty, a covenant whose terms were going to be fulfilled in what Jesus did on the cross." And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember him.
Sing together, sing, "Your name is the only name that matters. Speak to me.
Speak to me. You're the only voice I want to hear.
Well, thanks so much for being with us today, joining in with us online. For those of you who are there, it's been a pleasure to get to worship with you. A couple reminders for you. Don't forget, submit some questions. We would love to get questions from you this week that we can address on our podcast all throughout this series. Also, right after the benediction, there will be a QR code on screen, and you can kind of use your phone to hit that QR code, and you can go to a resource page with some questions that you can discuss, things you might be able to do if you're interacting around the service with the group. For our benediction today, I want to go with the words that we just saw from Charles, Psalm 1. And I want to use these as our benediction. So would you stand and join me in that? It says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord," or as Charles said, "in the teaching of the Lord, and who meditates on his teaching day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." It's a good reminder for us. Invite you to dwell on that reminder this week. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Have a great week.